Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to look in a Bible, we've got pew Bibles. And if you turn to the New Testament, there's Old Testament and New Testament. If you turn to the New Testament, it's on page 181 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to turn there. John Piper is a pastor in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I really enjoy his ministry and get a lot out of his ministry. He wrote a book entitled Desiring God. And in that book, he was talking about it. He had a chapter in there about suffering and the purposes of suffering. And is there a purpose to suffering, or does just suffering happen to people? And he used an example of a man who was a monk in an Italian monastery who was interviewed on television by a reporter who did not profess to be a Christian at all. And in the course of his interview, he asked the monk this. He said he was especially interested in the tradition of living in silence and solitude. And the reporter asked him this question. He said, "What if you were to realize that at the end of your life, atheism is true and there is no God? Jesus never existed, that there's no God, that the Bible is false. What if at the end of your life you came to understand that atheism is really true?" And the monk responded this way. He said, "Holiness, silence, and sacrifice are beautiful in themselves, even without the promise of a reward, and I will still have used my life well." Read that again. Holiness, silence, and sacrifice are beautiful in themselves, even without the promise of a reward, and I will still have used my life well. Well, today we're going to see whether or not the monk is right about his assessment. If there's no God, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, is Christianity, is holiness, is silence, is sacrifice beautiful in themselves? And would we have wasted our lives if the gospel is not true? Let's look, if we can, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be today in verses 12 through 28. And we're not going to be in all those verses, so you can relax, but we are going to be in some of them. And I've got three main points today. What we need to understand about Corinth, the city of Corinth was heavily, heavily influenced by the city of Athens. Athens was the center of Greek life, economic, spiritual, otherwise, and so everything that was taught as a spiritual truth in the city of Athens would trickle down into Corinth, because Corinth was really not very far away from Athens at all. And as we see today, one of the things that the Athenians believed is that there was no resurrection from the dead. There is no resurrection from the dead. They believe that our bodies are actually, that our body was a prison, and the goal of our lives was to escape our bodies so that our souls could be free. We would certainly not want our bodies back, because our bodies hindered us. They believed in an afterlife, but they did not necessarily believe in the joy of afterlife. They didn't believe that we were at peace in the afterlife. Some people believed, and I read a book called, I'm reading a book, I haven't read the whole thing, I'd be lying to you if I said I did, but it's called The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's by a man named N.T. Wright, and it is an amazing, amazing book, because he talks about the afterlife from many different perspectives, and some people believed in an afterlife where there were actually attorneys. There were people who would litigate cases for other people's souls. And they had all these beliefs about the afterlife. Now, when they talked about attorneys, they didn't say whether they were in heaven or whether they were in hell or not. But, Debbie, you forgive me for that. But Nevertheless, they believed in an afterlife. They just did not believe in the resurrection. Well, this belief has trickled down into Corinth. And that's what we see here in verses 12 and following. And the first point I have today is this, is that if Jesus is dead, if Jesus Christ is dead today, your faith is worthless. If Jesus is dead, your faith is worthless. Verses 12 through 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, which he is proclaimed by the apostles as having been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? You don't believe in a resurrection. If that's what we've been preaching to you, everywhere Paul went, he would preach about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. On Mars Hill, on the Areopagus, in Acts chapter 17, he was speaking to these philosophers, and he said, listen, I came to proclaim to you this unknown God. You've got gods all over the place, and I came to proclaim to you the unknown God. And when he would preach to them, he would talk about Jesus rising from the dead. And some of these people instantly just scoffed at him because they said, we don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. We don't think it's necessary. We don't think it's good that people would rise from the dead. But it says that some of the people believed, and after that, some of the other folks said, we'll hear you again on this. And it says that Paul, when he left Athens, he went then to Corinth. That's what verse 1 of chapter 18 in Acts says. So Paul's in Corinth addressing this issue of resurrection from the dead. And it's almost like Paul is incredulous. It's like he can't believe that they would believe the gospel but not believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection. And we'll see why it seems like Paul is ranting and raving in this passage, because he says the same phrase two different times as we look at this. But he says, verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Why? Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If Jesus is dead today, your faith in Jesus Christ is worthless. Now, I said that Paul makes these statements. He gives these if-then statements over and over. Verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Verse 13, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. All of this is trickling down to say, listen, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead bodily, then my preaching to you today, Paul's preaching to the Corinthians in the first century, is worthless. It is absolutely worthless. Their faith, their belief that Jesus rose from the dead, your faith in Jesus rising from the dead, is absolutely worthless. It is vanity, because not even Christ has, if Christ hasn't been risen from the dead, then you're not going to rise from the dead. But you've been promised a resurrection body in heaven. But if Christ hasn't been raised, then no, there's not a resurrection, and you're not going to rise from the dead. And Paul says, verse 14, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Now, this word vain literally means this. It is an empty vessel that contains nothing. Your faith is devoid of any truth. There's no substance behind your faith or within your faith. If Jesus Christ and his bones are laying in a tomb somewhere today, we're wasting our time. We should turn this church into a Kiwanis Center or Moose Club or whatever, maybe build a putt-putt course back here on the back lawn, start raising some money to spruce the place up and make it more attractive to people, because that would be what life is all about. If Christ has not risen from the dead, what we're doing today is worthless. It is absolutely worthless. And not only is my preaching worthless, your faith worthless, but we are also, I'm lying about who God is. Because Paul says in verse 15, if we are found to be misrepresenting God, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So if I'm telling you today that there is resurrection and there's no resurrection, I'm lying about who God is. Because I've told you, Paul has told the Corinthians and everyone else that he came in contact with, that listen, there's a resurrection from the dead, and God has raised Christ from the dead. I'm lying to you about who God is if that is not true. If Jesus is dead, your faith is worthless. Well, as we look in verses 16 through 19, we also see this. If Jesus is dead, there is no objective truth to be found anywhere. If Jesus Christ is dead, you can believe whatever you want to believe about God. If Jesus is dead, nothing matters. Look what he says. And he goes back to these if-then statements. He says, verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We're going to stop there at verse 18 for a second. Now, if you look with me, verse 13 and verse 16 read almost the exact same thing. Verse 13 says this, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And then also verse 14 and verse 17 are virtually identical. Wording's changed a little bit, but it says, and if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Your faith, Paul is saying, it's like he's ranting back and forth. Listen, if this is not true, then this is not true. And if this is not true, then this is not true. And then he repeats himself over again. He says, listen, if Christ is not raised, then the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. It's like Paul is saying, listen, folks, everything depends on Jesus rising from the dead. He can't believe that these people would actually buy into a belief that Jesus did not rise from the dead, because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he says in verse 17, much like he said in verse 14, where he said, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In 17, he says, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. The word futile there literally means absence of any real purpose, or devoid of any life-giving force. That your faith is devoid of any power to change, any power to hope for change in the future. If Jesus' bones are in a tomb somewhere, you have no hope in praying to God that He would change your situation today. Whether it's your own heart, or your wife's heart, or your husband's heart, or your children's heart who have strayed away from the faith, or your career, or anything. Your faith is worthless. It is an empty vessel. It is devoid of any force. The B-2 stealth bomber, there are 21 of those in existence. These stealth bombers weigh approximately 376,000 pounds. Each one of them costs just over $1 billion to produce. The plane itself costs over $1 billion to produce. The maximum speed is 630 miles per hour. The range on one tank of gas is 6,900 miles. It has the ability to carry and drop 8,500 pound class GPS guided missiles. Or it can carry 16,2400 pound nuclear bombs. Now imagine, if you will, you go to an Air Force base and you've heard about this stealth bomber. And you go to an expert who designed the plane and designed the jet, and he is going to show it to you. And he starts to tell you all this stuff. This thing has a maximum, potentially has a maximum speed of 630 miles per hour. It cost $1 billion. It weighs, loaded fully with weapons and everything, 376,000 pounds, and it can either drop 8,500 pound bombs or 16,2400 pound nuclear bombs. And you're like, first of all, you're blown, 630 miles an hour. The F-22, which is a fighter jet, apparently they have stopped making those now. Apparently the top speed of an F-22 is 1,300 miles per hour. 1,300 miles per hour. That's about 5 miles per hour slower than my wife drives. But that's another sermon. Yeah, amen. My mom and dad are here today. But the point is, you go to this guy and you say, can I ride in this? Would you? You've got the keys to the kingdom. You can take me in a ride for this. There's only 21 of them in the world. And he looks at you and kind of scratches his head and he says, well, it doesn't actually fly. We designed it to fly, but it doesn't actually. I mean, it's a model. And we think, based upon the engineering and the specs and how it was built, we think that at the maximum speed, it could fly 630 miles an hour at 40,000 feet in altitude. We think that based upon the engineering, but we've never actually flew it before. If Jesus Christ is dead today, your faith is that B-2 stealth bomber sitting on the runway. Oh, it doesn't actually fly. Doesn't actually have any vital force to it. It doesn't actually do that. It potentially could if we were to get everything right on it, but we don't know how to fly it, and we're kind of scared to fly it because 630 miles, that's a really fast speed. And so if your faith is like that B-52 bomber and Jesus' bones are in a tomb somewhere in Israel, your faith is worthless and there is no objective truth to be found anywhere. And I'm going to disagree with the Apostle Paul in verse 17 and verse 18, because he says this: if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. I don't disagree with him about that. But I disagree with him about the next two statements that he makes, because he says, and you are still in your sins, and then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Listen, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we don't have to put any trust in what the Old Testament says. We can make up all of the beliefs about God that we want to. Paul says you are still in your sins. Well, Paul, why do you say that? Well, because if you look at who God is in the Old Testament and how holy He was in the Old Testament, then you'll see that we're still in our sin. Well, no, Paul. Wait a minute. You can't say that with any authority at all. You can't say that with any assurance that I'm still in my sins, because you're just the one telling me God's holy. Maybe I don't want to believe that God is holy. Maybe I want to believe that God makes mistakes sometimes. Maybe I want to believe that there's no objective truth. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then you don't have any confidence. We don't have any confidence in what the Old Testament says about who God is, about who Jesus was going to be, because the Old Testament proclaims that Jesus is going to come, that he's going to die, that he's going to rise from the dead. The Old Testament is a bunch of bunk if Christ did not rise from the dead. Listen, Buddhism, the religion of Buddhism, is a philosophical belief system based upon someone's experience. The Buddha said that he had an experience where he achieved nirvana by his own self-effort. The religion of Islam is a philosophical belief system based upon someone's experience. That Islam, they say that an angel appeared to Muhammad in a cave and supernaturally gave him the Quran, and he wrote the Quran down. Quran's not rooted in history. It's just something that an angel spoke to him and gave him. But listen, if Muhammad didn't rise from the dead, there's no problem. He didn't claim to rise from the dead. He just claimed to have this experience with God, and based upon this experience, he gave a philosophy of beliefs. If the Buddha didn't rise from the dead, there's no problem. He had an experience of nirvana, not rooted in history. There's no problem with that. But if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, there is a major, major, major problem with your faith, because Christianity is rooted in historical events that actually took place. These events actually happened, and there were prophecies in the Old Testament of things that were going to happen 700, 1,000, 2,000 years before Jesus even walked on the face of the earth, that there was going to be a Messiah, that he was going to live a holy life, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, that he was going to rise from the dead. Jesus told his own disciples, "Listen, guys, I'm going to die. But listen, I'm going to get up out of the grave after 3 days. I'm not going to allow the worms to eat my flesh in a tomb somewhere. I'm getting up. And if Jesus Christ has not gotten up, we're wasting our time today, because you have no hope for the future." Christianity, unlike Islam, unlike Buddhism, unlike Hinduism, which are just belief systems made up in somebody's head, Christianity is rooted in history, actual historical events that occurred and were attested to. That the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that over 500 people saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. In a 40-day period of time, that people actually saw him, that these apostles who were afraid to stand with Jesus in his trial, when they saw him, they were transformed by him, and every single one of the apostles, with the exception of the apostle John, died for their faith. People do not die for lies, but Christ said, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this," and he did it. And as a result of that, everything in the Old Testament is true. Everything predicted about Christ is true. And Christ died, and Christ got up out of the grave. But listen, if your life is rooted in a faith that doesn't have a risen Christ, then you have no hope for transformation in this life by God. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no resurrection. Jesus said, "When I ascend to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to dwell inside of you. And you're going to be changed. You're going to be different." But listen, Jesus also said, "You must be born again." If Jesus did not die, rise, ascend to the Father, then there's no born again experience where the Holy Spirit comes in your heart, shows you the truth of Christ, says, "Repent of your sins, believe in Christ, follow him, turn from your wicked ways, turn 180 degrees and go the opposite direction." If Jesus Christ is laying in a tomb somewhere, none of this happened and nobody has any hope, and we need to turn this place into a country club. because it's futile. We can believe anything we want to. We can believe in the 10,000-headed spaghetti God or something like that. We can make up our own stuff. But if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we have hope for today. We have hope for tomorrow. We have hope for next year. We have hope for 10 years from now. It affects your marriage. It affects your kids. It affects your hope for your own heart, where you see today you are struggling with sins and you say, oh God, change this, living Christ. Change my life. Come to me and change me. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 19, this is how strongly Paul feels about this. Paul says this in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, don't make fun of me. Don't do anything. If we're proclaiming that Christ has risen from the dead and he's not risen from the dead, and we're given our bodies to be beaten and cursed at, we're to be pitied. Christianity, if it's not true, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then apart from what the monk said, when he said, holiness, silence, and sacrifice are beautiful in themselves, even without the promise of reward, I still will have used my life well. That's not beautiful. It's pitiful. That's a pitiful life. If we're proclaiming that Christ has risen from the dead and he's not risen from the dead, that is a pitiful existence. Just briefly, let me go to our last point, and this is going to be verses 20 through 28. Third point is this: since Jesus is risen from the dead, your victory is certain. Let's look at verses 20 and 24. Verse 20, Paul says this: but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And down to 24, it says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Jesus conquered death and will deliver the kingdom to his Father. That Jesus will deliver the kingdom to his Father, because when Jesus died on the cross, he cut the devil's power and bled it out to where the devil has no power to steal you out of God's hand. The devil can do a lot of things, but he cannot take you out of Christ's hand. He cannot take you out of his hand. He says, Paul says in verse 24, he says, then comes the end of the world when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. Not only does Jesus conquer death and will deliver the kingdom to his Father, but Jesus will reign until all of his enemies are conquered. Let's look at verses 25 through 28, where it says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. When Christ rose in victory from the grave, everything in the world was put under the feet of Christ. Nothing goes above his head. Nothing is too hard for him. What happened in Japan 3 days ago is not above the head of Jesus Christ. The nuclear reactors that are leaking and spilling out, that's not above Jesus Christ's head. It seems hopeless for those people. A lot of those people today are in utter despair because what has happened in their country, but it's not above Jesus' head, it's under his feet. Look what he says. He says, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. Jesus' enemies today, this is because Jesus has risen from the dead, Jesus' enemies are being conquered in your life. If you're a Christian, if you have given your life to Christ, if you have said, God, I can't do this on my own anymore. I believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave. I need Him in my life and in my heart. Will you come and help me? You're saved. And the rest of your life is spent as Jesus conquers enemies in your life. Sin in your life. Jesus is conquering sin in your life, Christian. I want to read to you, this is Augustine's Confessions. He says this. Now, Augustine, he was a man who struggled mightily with sexual immorality. And he had a godly mother who prayed for him for years and years and years. And he didn't want anything to do with God. But then all of a sudden he began to see and feel himself struggle in his heart, realizing that he didn't want his sin anymore, but he didn't have the power to overcome it. And listen to what he says. He's praying to God when he says this. He says, I found myself driven by the tumult in my breast, by the pain in my breast, to take advantage in the garden where no one could interrupt that fierce struggle in which was my own contestant. I was frantic. I was overcome by violent anger with myself for not accepting your will. I tore my hair and hammered my forehead with my fists. I locked my fingers and hugged my knees. He's saying, listen, I want to be done with this sexual immorality, but I don't know how to get rid of it. And he said, here's the crux of my problem. Augustine identified the exact center of his battle, not as his inability to control his passions, but his inability to enjoy God more than sexual immorality. He said, my problem is not so much my sin that I want to be done with, but it's that I don't enjoy God. If I could just enjoy God, I would lay my sin down, but I don't lay my sin down because I don't have the power to enjoy God. I don't have the power to do that. And he says this. He reports his search, quote, for a means of gaining the strength I needed to enjoy you. Then Augustine encountered God in a powerful way, in that Augustine was born again. And this is what he says. I shall now tell and confess to the glory of your name how you released me from the fetters of lust, which held me so tightly and shackled from my slavery to the things of the world. How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. But God, you drove them from me. You did it. You who are the true, the sovereign joy, you drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure. What Augustine is saying there is this. I tried to enjoy God and I couldn't enjoy God. But I have met God. God has opened my eyes. God has shown me how fruitless these other things are. And He has given me the power to overcome them. That's what the resurrection does. If Jesus is dead somewhere, you don't have any power to overcome that kind of stuff. But because Jesus is alive, you do. And you have hope for it beyond today, if you're trapped in it today and you're a Christian even. I want to end with this. My mom and dad are here today. I'm going to embarrass my dad in a good way. I'm going to brag on him, but I'm really bragging on the Lord. I've known my dad for 41 years. I've known my mom for 41 years. I'm 41 years old. Imagine that. They gave birth to me. My dad, growing up, we went to church all the time. My dad was a good dad. We were in church every Sunday morning. I never, for 30-some years of my life, ever heard my dad, he's a Christian man, ever heard him talk about witnessing to someone, sharing Christ with someone, getting excited about that. Several years ago, my dad began to teach a hunter safety course at the vocational school in Greenville. My dad began to teach the hunter safety course as a method for sharing Jesus. And the guy that was over the vocational school said, listen, we can't really have you sharing Jesus here because, you know, it kind of breaks some rules. My dad said, okay, I'll just go teach the hunter safety course at my church where I can share Jesus without fear. We were at home this past Christmas, and we're all sitting around the table, and we're telling stories, and my mom and dad had served in this ministry during Christmas, and with tears in his eyes, my dad is crying over the fact that he has led this young woman to Christ. And is crying over that, is just sobbing. I mean, really sobbing. Just that's the most important thing that you can do in your life, is share Jesus with somebody. It has become one of the passions in his life. And when I say I'm not bragging on my dad, I'm bragging on the Holy Spirit, because my dad's been a Christian for a long time, and the Holy Spirit has not given up on him. He has worked that into his heart. My mom's the same way. She talks about these women that do her hair. She's talking about having a Bible study with them. I didn't really ever hear that growing up. But because Jesus is up and he's alive, he's working in their hearts. Because Jesus is up and he's alive, he's not going to give up on you when you're defeated in your sins today if you're a Christian. But I want to say this. If you're not a Christian, you have no hope. You have no hope of a resurrection to a better life. All you have is darkness the rest of your days. You may think you have light, but all you have is darkness. And it's going to end very badly for you. I want to tell you this. You must be born again. Jesus wants you to come to him. You are made for God. Augustine, the man I mentioned earlier, said this: "Oh God, I desired a lot of things in this life, but everything was worthless until I realized you're everything that I need." Folks, Jesus is alive. I guarantee you, you are going to hear stories coming out of Japan of how Jesus has showed up to people, about how Jesus has given people hope that they've never known before. Because Jesus is alive, he's not going to stop working. And he wants you to come to him and place your faith in him, because all of the promises of the Old Testament are true because Jesus is alive.